and it's called the Remnant of Israel. I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into the cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles is coming. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks, Amanda. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wisdom that you've revealed to us in your word. Thank you for its truth, Lord. Lord, do pray that you would guide us through this chapter, Lord. Show us what it means to the original readers and show us what it means to us now. Amen. So just quickly, so we're coming to the end of this fourth section. Proof of the gospel, this whole section about proof of the gospel, that it's real, that it works. And this is the end of this whole chunk on chapters 9 to 11. And of course, this chapter serves to remind us, as we've been looking at throughout Romans, is that the Bible, in history and the future, all of those things are all about God and his glory. It's all about God and his glory. That's why we have this great doxology, just means a praise, at the end of 11. Because as we go into chapter 12, Paul's going to start painting out to us, what's it look like? Given everything I've told you, what's that going to look like in your life? Hence we have this great doxology at the end here. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and the paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all for God. And this reminds us that we're just simply not privy. We don't understand everything God's doing. It's a great verse here, Deuteronomy 29:29. It reminds us that God only reveals to us the plans that he wants to reveal to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, Deuteronomy 29. God doesn't reveal to us everything he's doing. He doesn't need to. He's not obligated to. And it's important that we read chapter 11 with this in mind. We can only read chapter 11 from what we've been revealed, what we know. So, for example, say girls, you were out after church and you lost your watch. You only spent time in the field and you dropped your watch, okay? We know that your watch is in the field because that's all the only place that you've been to. And therefore, we don't need to look anywhere else. We can draw a nice little board around that and we can just search that area and look for your watch. We don't need to worry about whether your watch is waterproof, because it hasn't gone in the swimming pool there. And we don't need to get some extra gear to help us to go scuba diving to find it. We know that it's in that field somewhere. That's the border that's drawn. Exactly where, we don't know. And that's the same way in which we need to read chapter 11. And certainly these whole three chapters, 9, 10, 11, have created for us a little border for us to understand this. And we can use what we know, i.e. we know it's in this field, we can use what we know, what we've seen from 9, 10, 11, to help us understand here. So let's just flip back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, from verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So we're drawing a helpful border here. Verse 11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, God chose one over the other. We know that for sure. Verse 16, chapter 9. What else do we know as we read chapter 11? Verse 16, chapter 9. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And in chapter 10, verse 12. What else has Paul laid out? What else has Paul constructed for us to help us understand all this? Chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see we have a context. There's an immediate context in which we read chapters 11. And what we're going to see that this is all about God's purposes, God's plan, and God's glory. All in relation to what Paul has been telling us from chapters 9 and 10 and here in 11. Essentially, the whole thing is, well, what's going to happen to ethnic Israel? What's going to happen to ethnic Israel? That's what Paul's been talking about here. Writing to this church in Rome, which is full of Jews and Gentiles. And we see in verse 1, he clearly states what the question is. Verse 1, chapter 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? This is the big question. How can there be Gentiles in a church? How's that the case when God's promises initially seem to be only for ethnic Jews, the Israelites? Has God changed his plans? Has he now totally rejected ethnic Israelites, all of them? And of course, we read that within the larger context of Romans in its entirety, with grace, the gift of faith, the state of man, all those things that Paul has been going through. So let's have a look at the first point. God's purposes. God's purposes are quite clearly stated early on here. God's purposes to preserve a remnant. So verse 1, I asked then, did God reject his people? And straight away, Paul says, by no means. Why? Well, what's the obvious answer? Paul says, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. So straight away, has God permanently rejected a group of people? Well, no, because Paul clearly is proof that that isn't the case. Paul is an ethnic Jew himself. Verse 2, God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appeared to God against Israel. And what he goes on to do, to say that, well, God is always going to preserve a remnant. There will always be a remnant of people dedicated to God. And he uses this example of Elijah. It's a great example. I don't know if you're familiar with this passage, but Elijah is struggling big time. He's hiding away in the mountains. He thinks he's the only one who knows God. He's seen all his people, in theory, just desert God, have abandoned him. It's not a good situation. And he's crying out to God, saying, God, am I really the only one left? Verse 3, Elijah cries out, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. It looks hopeless. Am I the only one left? I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So Paul uses the example, well, this is what happened in the past, it's still happening now. Just because the majority have turned their back on God, doesn't mean God has turned his back on one group of people. But it's always by grace. We remember that. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any grace. Verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen, how? By grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works, or ethnicity, or DNA. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So we see God's purposes in election are clear. God is free to choose who belongs to him, and he's free to choose whose hearts he's going to harden as well. Verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain, the elect among them did, but the others were hardened. And we've seen this in chapter 9. Paul's made this clear. This is how God works. This is all in accordance with his purposes, with his plans for glory. Chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? We looked at that. God is free to have mercy on who he decides. And we say to them, well, what was the purpose of hardening some of their hearts? Incredibly, the hardening of the hearts of most of the Israelites was to the benefit of the rest of the world. Verse 11. I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, so because of their rejection of God, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So what Paul's saying here, this is, well, you know this, this is Acts. We've seen this in Acts. This is how the word spread to the Gentile world. It was rejected in Jerusalem. And that we had that huge scattering into Judea and Samaria, and then on to the ends of the earth. That was the means by which God used to spread the word, the power of the gospel, throughout the world. It was never meant for one section of people. God's gospel was always for the whole world. But we see, Paul hints at it again in verse 7, we see more evidence that God has not rejected one single group of people. Verse 11, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? So has this ethnic group stumbled so badly that they are now permanently disqualified from God's mercy? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. This is all part of God's purposes, to preserve a remnant for this very purpose. And what we see is that an even brighter future awaits. If the Israelites, the native Israelites, if their rejection of the gospel was to the benefit of the Gentiles, if the world somehow benefited through that, how much more will their full inclusion bring? In verse 12. Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world, as per God's plan, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, as per God's plan and his purposes, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? A great picture to behold of all of God's people together. So Jewish rejection brought blessing to the world. How much blessing will their full inclusion bring? And of course, this was always part of God's plan. This was the blessing that he said to Abraham would come out of your family, i.e. eventually this nation. Genesis 12, 2-3. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's such a fundamental passage. This underpins so much of the Bible. This is the covenant God made with Abraham. It would eventually become the nation of Israel. That all peoples, not every person, but all types of people will be blessed somehow through Abraham's seed. And of course, we see in Galatians that that spoke specifically about one seed that would come from Abraham, Jesus. But they are not permanently rejected. Verse 15. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead? So Paul's continually saying, look, there will be some sort of acceptance. They haven't stumbled beyond recovery. But as we read these words, especially for us, as non-ethnic Jews ourselves, Paul gives us a stern warning. Verse 13, he says, look, I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry. But he says, listen up, I'm talking to you specifically here, non-Jews. Be warned. Because the Israelites' rejection of the gospel doesn't change your status. Non-Jews cannot be proud. Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share it in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. So God is saying, just because you've been brought in, because those who initially received the promise have been taken off through rejection, do not think that you've done anything different or worthy to be accepted. No one deserves God's grace, and there's nothing about you that is any different from those rejecting Jews. Just God's mercy. Remember, it's fundamental to read through Romans. There's nothing inherently within us that made us worthy of God's mercy. And there's nothing about us that means we can't receive it either. We're not disqualified for any reason. But what's this grafted on he's talking about? Because this is a method used quite commonly in horticulture. You can graft on a sapling onto a tree or a shrub. And the way you bind it, and I'm assuming there's other things that you need to do, but that will eventually be adopted into that tree or that original shrub. That's the grafted on that Paul's talking about. And why is this so important? What's he talking about in terms of grafting onto this original olive tree? Well, it comes back to the promise. That promise was given to Abraham and to his family first. That's the tree. That's the original tree. There is no other tree. This is where it all comes out of. And what we see is that these are the branches broken off from the bottom. Some have rejected that promise, that mercy. And others have been grafted on now. God hasn't created or planted a new tree. There was only ever one tree, one root. And that was always going to be eventually for the whole world. But it started with Abraham and the nation of ethnic Jews. Just in the same way, Adam came first. He's the one responsible, leads the way. He's the one that is held responsible for sin. He came first. But Eve is just as valued. There's no difference between Adam and Eve. It just happened that God spoke and created Adam first. but equal, has no difference in value or merit. As I've mentioned, there's only one tree. There's only one tree. There's only one way onto the tree through faith, and there's only one way off the tree through unbelief. It's the same for everyone. Verse 20. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. The only reason you're on there is by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. But again, we see in verse 23, and if they did not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Again, Paul saying, look, yes, some of them have been broken off, but there's still hope for others. They've not been permanently rejected. And therefore, God's plan still stands. God will save his elect. God's purposes of election still stand. His plan to save all his elect, all chosen by him, who have turned to him in faith, regardless of their ethnicity. And here we come to the tricky bit. Verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in parts until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, so, all Israel will be saved. Naturally, the question arises, what does he mean by all Israel? What does this mean? And for me, this means all Israel is all of God's elect, both Gentiles and ethnic Jews, all those elected by God, chosen by God, who have turned to him in faith. He's already said, hasn't he, at the start of chapter 9. That's why I read that. That's why it's so important that we look at what's the context in which we read this? Chapter 9, verse 6, it's not as though God's word had failed. Why? And this is how he's starting up this whole of these three chapters. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So Paul's made it quite clear. Israel doesn't mean just an ethnic native of Israel. It's not about DNA or ancestry. That's how he started this whole chapters, all these three chapters. Okay, in verse 25, yes, he mentions Israel, certainly in terms of an ethnic slant. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. So yes, it looks here like he's talking about literal ethnic Israel. But then he goes on to say, until the full number of Gentiles has come in. But what does he mean? Has come into what? Oh, it's got to be God's family. And what is God's family called? It's Israel. That's why he goes on to say, until the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. The Gentiles are coming in to all of Israel. That is all of God's people. It's got to be the elect. The elect is God's chosen people regardless of ethnicity. And Paul even uses the same terminology in Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So your ethnicity, your upbringing means nothing. What counts is the new creation. What counts is what Jesus has now incorporated. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. He's already used this terminology elsewhere. The idea that Israel doesn't mean ethnic Jews, it means God's family. God's plan will save all his elect, all who belong to him. And nothing is going to stop that or change that. And that group of people is going to be made up from every tribe, every tongue, from every corner of the earth. No one group of people are beyond the message. That's what we do know. However, we're not exactly sure on how this is going to work, what this looks like. We're not exactly sure what Paul is saying here. And this is a great reminder that we need to remember that when we come to the Bible, we are not going to understand every single word given. We're not going to understand how this all works. And we need to admit that, because otherwise we'll become arrogant and conceited. And we'll think that there's things that we understand in the Bible that haven't been made clear. And we'll think that there's things in the Bible that we will understand that the Bible hasn't made clear, and then we'll apply or encourage others to apply, and which isn't the case. So we need to remember that we don't understand everything in the Bible. But what we can do is use process of elimination. Just like the example with this field, we can eliminate all these other areas because we know that the item, whatever it is being lost in the field. Okay? Let's think of another example. We don't know what angels look like. The Bible doesn't tell us what angels look like. We'd love to think that they look like that. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what an angel looks like. There's plenty of words of imagery, but we can use the process of elimination to know what angels don't look like. Okay, so we know they're not human. We know they're not shrubs, and we know they're not animals. These are all parts of God's creation. Angels are not these things. So we know, by process of elimination, that they are a different type of being. An impressive being as well. What's the one command, the same command that keeps coming out of an angel? Every time an angel appears, what's the command that comes out? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We know that they're not human, they're not animals, they're not shrubs, they're different beings. We know that they're impressive beings as well. But we're not told exactly what they look like. We have indications. Have a little test out, girls. What's the one left? What's the Bible story there, that angel? A little clue. Are you for me or for them? What do you say, Michael? We'll come to that one, yeah. On this one on the left, are you for me or against me? And what was the angel's response? Neither. This is Joshua, remember? The angel appeared, he says, are you fighting for us or are you fighting against us? Neither. The angel says, why? This is God's war. I'm with God. It's not your war. I'm fighting for God. Okay, yeah, this one with the donkey. Balaam, isn't it? Okay, well, so we know in this one with Joshua, huge warrior type person. Joshua fell to the ground. Balaam, the donkey, was terrified. We're told he had a flaming sword. And what's this one? Mary. What did she do? Fell to her knees. She was afraid. Angels are impressive big beings. That's what we know. What we don't know is what exactly do they look like. And this is what we need to do with this passage. We can know what Paul isn't saying about all Israel will be saved. First of all, a quick fly through all these verses. Throughout this, Paul has always consistently been talking about some ethnic Israelites. Verse 1, he talks about the fact that he's one of many that he knows is saved. Verse 4, and what was God's answer to him? I have reserved myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That wasn't all, it was just 7,000. Verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant, so some, not all. Verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain? The elect among them did. Some, not all. Verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion be? Those who have been elected, some, not all. Verse 14, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them, some, not all. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you then, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root. Some have been broken off, some remain. Verse 24. After all, you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Some, not all. Verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. Only some were elected. Throughout this, Paul has always been talking about some, not all. This has not been about some total saving of all ethnic Jews. What else do we know? What else do we know? What else does the Bible tell us? Well, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. There's no other route onto the tree. Gospel is a gospel of grace, not works or birthrights. Chapter 10, verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They pursued a route of works. That's not the gospel. And what do we see? In verse 6, back in chapter 11. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. It's only through grace. So we know that Paul's not talking about all Israel. And we know that Paul's not talking about a different route of salvation. Ethnic Jews are not going to be treated any differently from any other group. Chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only by grace. There's not two routes onto this tree, not two different ways to be grafted on or to be part of it. It's only by grace, only by those chosen by God. Of course, there's other things that we can do as well, other methods that we can apply to this to understand what Paul is talking about. We know that Jews are converting all the time. We see this throughout time. Jews are turning to Christ. There's a couple of YouTube channels that you can go and watch. Jews for Jesus and one for Israel. Ethnic Jews are turning to Christ all the time. Indeed, Michael knows that all too well. Michael's married to one. So this is not some big end of time event that Paul's talking about. Nothing else in the Bible talks about some end time event where every Israelite will be saved, or something to do with Israel. Jesus is not going to return to set up a Jewish state. That's not how he's going to bring his kingdom into action. None of that dispensational theology. And as I said, there's nothing else in the Bible that points to some dramatic end time where only Jews are converting and no Gentiles. Nothing in the Bible points to a time like that. What is clear, what God has shown to us, is that he will save his elect, all of them, in exactly the same way, regardless of their ethnicity. And therefore, there cannot be a complete and absolute rejection of any ethnic Jews. No one group is disqualified from God's grace. No one group is beyond the message. And that is why God's glory will be forever, because this is all about God's glory. It's not about man. It's not about one ethnic group. This is all for God's glory. Verse 33, back in chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay them? For through him, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We simply don't know all of God's ways, but we know that glory will be his. And we know that God's glory is going to be seen in how he carries out his purposes for his plan. And he will be glorified by fulfilling those purposes and fulfilling his plan. Because his glory will be forever. And we will see his plans and his purposes complete. But we have to remember, we don't exactly know how that's going to work. Like, we don't know who God has chosen to be with him. But the role of the church, the role of those who do know him, is to hand out that message of grace. And we see throughout this chapter 11, we see a bit of a yo-yo going on. So the promise was given to the Israelites, but they rejected the gospel message to the benefit of the Gentiles. And what Paul has been saying is that there will then be a rejection of Gentiles of the gospel that will in some way help ethnic Jews to come back in. I think we're seeing that now. We're seeing the world is growing ever more rebellious to God. And now what we're seeing, like, you see all these channels and these people, these evangelists going to Israel and seeking out Jews. There's certainly an element now where the world is rejecting it. And if one group of people who is considered permanently rejected, Gentiles are now realizing, well, no, they need to hear the gospel in exactly the same way as anyone else. God causes a hardening in different groups in order to push his message around. That's his purpose. That's his plans. And that's our blessing. That was the blessing that came out of the promise to Abraham. Our blessing is the fact that we get to glorify him. Because we know that our salvation is secured in Jesus. And our response, just like it's always been, is to hold out that message of grace to all people at all times. Because no one is beyond the message. Let me pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you that you do indeed know all things. Your plans will never fail. Your purposes cannot stop. And Lord, we don't always understand exactly what that will look like. But what we do know, what you have revealed to us, Lord, is enough for us to give you all the glory and to remember our purposes in your plans. So Lord, help us as we hold out the message of grace. Help us to do that without any prejudgment or preconceived ideas, in exactly the same way in which you held it to us. No one is worthy of your gospel, and no one is permanently disqualified either. So Lord, as we encounter various people throughout the next weeks or months, help us to remember that the same power of the gospel that changed us can change them. And no one is beyond that. Amen.